Wagner on the Gospel of John, narrated by Timothy Turner. Chapter 16, Jesus Teaching Humility. This chapter is based upon John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. The scripture that forms the lesson for this week is so rich and so comprehensive in the instruction that it gives that we quote it entire from the Revised Version. The mere reading of the text cannot fail to benefit the reader. Give it careful and prayerful attention. The example. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And during supper the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he came forth from God, and goeth unto God, riseth from supper, and layeth aside his garments, and he took a towel, and girded himself. Then he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So he cometh to Simon Peter. He saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt understand hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew him that should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, and sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye also should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. There, we have the story. Let us consider some of the wealth of instruction it contains for us. We cannot exhaust it. The most that can be done in this article will be merely to suggest some things for thought. Not an ordinary occurrence. In the first place, let it be noted that this was no common occurrence. Some people have imagined that this act of feet washing was a thing rendered necessary by the fact that people wore low sandals, so that the feet became readily soiled and needed frequent washing, and that it was a common act of courtesy for a host to perform such a service for his guests. This is wholly imaginary. Suppose it were true, what kind of host would he be who should neglect a thing that ought to be done when the guests first entered the house, if at all, until after they had sat down to supper? What would you think if you were invited to a feast, and in the midst of it were invited by your host to take a bath? No, the claim that the washing of feet was a common act of courtesy only sets Jesus forth as neglectful. And that fact alone disproves it. It was indeed common for hosts to provide water for the feet of their guests, but not to wash their feet. Each one did that for himself. The host would no more think of washing the feet of his friends than we would think of washing the hands and faces of our friends when they arrive after a journey. We provide water for them and leave them to make their own toilet. Even so it was in ancient times. Abraham was a pattern of hospitality, but he did not wash the feet of the three men whom he so courteously received. He ran to meet them, and bowing down to the ground, invited them to come in, saying, Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. Genesis chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. Here we see very clearly that the guests were expected to wash their own feet. Hence it aroused the utmost astonishment on the part of the disciples when they saw Jesus begin to wash their feet. They had never before seen or heard anything like that. Please note, in The Desire of Ages, chapter 71, A Servant of Servants, Mrs. White says the following concerning this. Quote, At a feast it was customary for a servant to wash the feet of the guests, and on this occasion preparation had been made for the service. The pitcher, the basin, and the towel were there, in readiness for the feet washing. But no servant was present, and it was the disciples' part to perform it. But each of the disciples, yielding to wounded pride, determined not to act the part of a servant. All manifested a stoical unconcern, seeming unconscious that there was anything for them to do. By their silence they refused to humble themselves. Unquote. Christ as servant. Who was it that did what even a common servant was not expected to do? It was Jesus, the Son of God. Was it because he lost sight of the dignity of his position that he did it? Not at all. He did it in full consciousness that he came from God and was going to God. He knew that he was their Lord and Master, and nothing that he did was inconsistent with that fact. He did not lower himself. Not one of his disciples had any the less respect for him because of what he did. His was the true dignity that does not have to be hedged about in order to be preserved, but which preserves itself and dignifies whatever it undertakes. This was a lesson of service. Jesus said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. On this very occasion he said, Whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? But I am among you as he that serveth. Luke chapter 22, verse 27. Jesus was greatest of all, because he did the humblest service. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. Notice that it was the form, not the character of a servant, that Jesus took on himself. Why did he not, in coming to earth, take the character of a servant? Because he already had that. He came to the earth to let the world see and know just what he was. But he had to come in a form that they could appreciate. Men's ideas were so perverted that if Jesus had come to earth in royal state and heavenly glory, they could never have associated him with service, and so could not have learned the lessons of service that they ought. So he changed his form and let his life show who he was. Those who recognize him as Lord and acknowledge him as such, even while he bears the form of a servant, will one day have the privilege of seeing him serve and of being served by him, when he is arrayed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For he says to us, Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Lowliness of the Most High. What an honor to be served by the King of Glory! Yet just that honor we are all receiving every day, for the God of the universe has set and keeps all nature in operation to serve us. Day and night he waits to attend to every want. Every moment he watches to see that we lack nothing. He gives to us life and breath and all things, and does service for us that no earthly servant could be hired to do, even if he had the power. Remember that Jesus was the revelation of God to men. Whoever saw him saw the Father. John chapter 14, verse 9. Therefore, the act of Jesus in washing the feet of his disciples was designed to show us that the Most High God is the servant of all. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. When Jesus said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart," he was declaring the character of God. One does not ordinarily expect meekness and humility in kings' courts or in kings themselves, but the King of Kings is meek and lowly in heart. Although he is the high and lofty one, who dwells in the high and holy place, he dwells also with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. His meekness constitutes his greatness, and it is only his gentleness that makes us great. Psalm 18, verse 35. We call him Lord and Master. Do we mean it? Is he our Lord? If so, then we are and acknowledge ourselves to be servants. As he is, so are we in this world. He is Lord of servants, for he is Lord simply because he is servant. He is not to us the Lord, unless we, like him, are servants. He is Lord, not to domineer over his followers, but to lead them. The very name disciples or followers indicates that he is leader, and this shows absolute unity of purpose and character between them. They are as he is. He is different from them in degree only, not in kind. He is Lord, not because he rules while they serve, but because he does more service than they do. When we learn this, we shall know what our duty is in any position of authority in which we may be placed in the body of Christ. The dignity of labor. The example of Christ in washing the feet of his disciples teaches us a lesson concerning the dignity of labor, and shows us that there is no such thing as menial labor. Any man who is ashamed of honest work is not a follower of Christ, for the greater portion of his earthly life was spent as a carpenter. Anybody who looks with even the slightest degree of contempt upon one who is employed in the very lowest service, or who feels himself in any degree superior to a servant who is doing legitimate work in the very lowest position, is putting himself above Christ and despising Christ. So long as the world stands, there must be some who are what the world calls servants. There must necessarily be division of labor. No one person can do everything. Some are adapted to one thing and others to another. But that which everybody ought to be taught is that all classes of honest and necessary work stand on an exact level. All who meet the end of their existence in this world are servants. Read Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, and chapter 4, verse 1. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Thus we see that all rich and poor, high and low, are servants of the one master. The fact that many refuse to recognize the relation does not nullify the truth. we see that for one to despise another who is called a servant, or who wears the garb of a servant, is to deny that he himself is a servant, and to despise his master, who is, in both form and fact, a servant. It is not what one works at, but the spirit in which he works, that determines the grade of his service. Sweeping floors and blacking boots is just as honorable service as is preaching sermons or writing books. To guide a team of horses is in itself as dignified a calling as to guide a state, and the man who guides his team well and as a worker for Christ is more honorable than the one who guides the state without any thought of his responsibility to God. Learn from Christ that work is God's gift to man, and when rightly done, allies man with God. A lesson of love. Look again at the upper room where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Judas was among them, although the devil had already put it into his heart to betray his Lord, and the bargain had already been made with the chief priests. Jesus well knew what was in the heart of Judas, but the fellow disciples of Judas did not. Jesus had all the time known the covetousness that was in the heart of Judas, and he knew that this covetousness would make him his betrayer. He knew the anger that filled the heart of Judas at his failure to secure the value of the ointment that had been poured out upon the Master. He saw Judas as he went to the chief priests and made the bargain which really meant murder. Nevertheless, the Lord proceeded to wash the feet of Judas, just the same as he did the others. No shade of difference was noticed in his treatment of them. Not by word, look, or gesture did Jesus give any intimation that he knew that Judas was not as loyal as the rest of the 12. His intercourse with Judas, the traitor, was marked by the same tenderness as with John, the beloved disciple. Let those who are wont to consider feet washing as an act of courtesy look at this phase of it for an example in courtesy such as the world has never seen. But this was not an act of mere courtesy. It was the courtesy that naturally springs from perfect love. There was nothing put on with Jesus. He was just what he seemed to be. He did not force himself to any line of action. In the world, the height of good breeding is manifested in the man who can maintain a calm exterior while boiling with indignation and rage within. But Jesus had that perfection of good breeding that the world can never know. It was the breeding that marks the oldest of old families, the family of God. He acted calmly because he was calm within. He made no difference in his treatment of the disciples, because he felt none. His was the character of God, who maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus treated Judas kindly, because he felt kindly toward him. In his heart, there was not a trace of bitterness, no rising of anger, revenge, or what man delighted in calling righteous indignation. Yet Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He had our nature, so that injustice would tend to arouse him as much as us. The perfect love which he manifested to all is a proof of the power of the divine nature to swallow up the human. God gave him power over all flesh, so that the same unselfish love may be manifested in us. The love that Jesus manifested in washing the feet of Judas was the same as that which prompted the prayer for those who crucified him. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He who washed the feet of Judas would just as readily have washed the feet of Pilate or the chief priests. And not only would he have washed the feet of these men, if occasion had called for it, but he would have performed any other service for them. For the feet washing stood as the representative of all kinds of service for others. No man ever did a baser deed than Judas did, and the fact that Jesus did for him the most humble service, knowing that he was at the time under the direct influence of the devil, and planning the most heartless perfidy against his chief benefactor, is evidence to us that Christ would gladly and lovingly serve his worst enemies. This is a strong ground of consolation to us, making it possible to come to him with confidence, in spite of our sins against him. But it is more than that. It is a lesson to us as to how we should treat those who might be considered our enemies. An example. There are very few of the professed followers of Christ who follow him in the act of feet washing. Yet the commandment to do so is as explicit as any commandment found in the Bible. Listen, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Ye ought to wash one another's feet. That is, it is a duty. Ye owe it to one another to do this. Suppose one could find in the Bible similar language concerning Sunday, how it would be seized upon. What would not the advocates of Sunday observance give for one such statement about that day? And if there were one such statement, it would be decisive. When Jesus says that we ought to do anything, that should settle the matter with all of his disciples. We ought to do it without any questioning. Things that we may not understand will be made clear to us in the performance. In keeping the commandments of the Lord, there is great reward. Psalm chapter 19, verse 11. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. If ye know what things? If ye know that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If one knows that, and it is so simple that everybody ought to know it, it will be his greatest pleasure, and will be considered an honor, to be permitted to do as his Lord does. Some have said that they thought too much of themselves to engage in any such act as the washing of feet. That is a sad condition to be in. That is to think more highly of self than one ought to think. It is to think ourselves greater than the one who sent us. No one can find any excuse for not following the example of Jesus. There will not be a condemnation of the Lord of glory. But although the words of Jesus leave us no escape from a literal following of his example, the mere literal act of feet washing is not a following of that example. We cannot do as he did, except in the same spirit. If we have not the mind that was in Christ, we cannot do the works that he did. He who washes the feet of a brother, and at the same time cherishes the faintest shadow of ill will towards him, or has the slightest unbrotherly feeling, is not following the example of Christ. More than this, if there is, in his heart, any feeling of bitterness toward any soul on earth, he is not following the example of Christ, no matter how often he washes the feet of the brethren. If there is a lurking grudge in his heart, if he feels hurt and grieved because somebody has mistreated him, then he is not following the example of the Master. For Christ had no such feelings, and it is the condition of the heart that determines the value of any action. It is self-evident that no one can do as Christ did, unless he is just as Christ was. Therefore, it must be very plain to all that this ordinance of feet washing is calculated to bring all believers into absolutely perfect unity and harmony with Christ. And this would mean absolute harmony with one another, and perfect love for all men, even such love as led Jesus to give his life for his enemies. What a marvelous ordinance this is, that Christ has left in the church, to bring the members frequently to face the question whether they are imbued with his spirit and walking in his steps, or whether unconsciously they have been slipping away from him. one thing more should be noted. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. He who follows Christ's example must likewise go about doing good and ministering healing for all the ills that the devil brings upon men. He must be ready to give to any person any kind of help that is needed. He must be ready to give Christian help to all who need help, be they brethren in the faith or those who despise and hate the faith. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. The ordinance of feet washing, which Christ himself established in the church, is our profession of faith and practice, a mutual declaration that we have given ourselves to Christ to do as he did, a declaration that what we are doing for one another, we are ready to do for anybody. If it does not mean this, it is but an empty form. But the Lord has no mere ceremonies in the church. The church is his body, and so must be filled with his life. What a blessed gift is this, which he has provided for all his followers, that they may know that they are one with him. Here we may know, as the visitor to old Jerusalem cannot, that we are walking in the footsteps of Christ, and that he is with us as we walk.